Good morning, everyone. If I can get Larry Brock to sit down, we'll start class. Well, Angie saved you, so you're not the last one. Hey, good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. It's always great to be here, isn't it, to worship God, be together, thinking about the Lord being in our midst. You know, when we're worshiping with Him and praising Him, and there's just nothing better. I mean, this is what heaven's going to be about someday. This morning, I got something funny to read to you. It has nothing to do with what we're studying at all, but I had this in my notes, and I thought, especially you that might be a little bit older, you might really get a chuckle out of this. This was in the newspaper, I don't know, probably 15 years ago, about. And it says, here's the article. I'm just going to read it to you. It says, the other day, someone at a store in our town read that a meth lab, had been found in an old farmhouse in the adjoining county, and he asked me a rhetorical question. Why didn't we have a drug problem when you and I were growing up? Okay, so these people are a little bit older, dated. And I replied, I had a drug problem when I was young. I was drugged to church on Sunday morning. I was drugged to church for weddings and funerals. I was drugged to family reunions and community socials, no matter the weather. I was drugged by my ears when I was disrespectful to adults. I was also drugged to the woodshed when I disobeyed my parents. Total lie. Brought home a bad report card. Did not speak with respect. Spoke ill of the teacher or the preacher. Or even if I didn't put forth my best effort in everything that was asked of me. I'll get just a second. I was drugged to the kitchen sink to have my mouth washed out with soap if I uttered any profanity. I was drugged out to pull weeds in my mom's garden and flower beds and cocoa burls out of my dad's field. I was drugged to the houses of family, friends, and neighbors to help out some poor soul if no one to mow the yard, repair the clothesline, or chop some firewood. And if my mother had ever known that I took a single dime as a tip for kindness, she would have drugged me back to the woodshed. Those drugs are still in my veins, and they affect my behavior in everything I say, I do, or think. They are stronger than cocaine, crack, or heroin, and if today's children had this kind of drug problem, America would be a better place. God bless the parents who drugged us. So, Justin. All right, how's that? Can you hear me? Well, last week we were in Mark chapter 4, and we were looking at the storm on the sea and the disciples in the boat, Jesus sleeping in the boat, and we got started with it. I wanted to pick that up today, and I wanted to finish that. So turn to Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Mark 4, 35. Let's just read that one more time so it's fresh on our mind. So today, and listen, you all, I really appreciate it when you speak up. Last week there were a lot of good comments, so thank you all. I'm bad sometimes about talking and not giving you a chance, so please speak up. Larry, you okay? You did all right. All right, Mark chapter 4. Verse 35, and on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care? We are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? All right, so last week we got into the introduction, and we talked about Jesus being asleep in the boat, and we talked about how the storms were really bad on the Sea of Galilee and how they would just whip up ferocious storms, you know, Remember, we talked about, too, that, you know, these are experienced seamen, right? These disciples are fishermen. They've been through a storm or two, right? But yet, here they are in this storm, and they're all nervous. So, picked up here, and I want to ask a question. Why has Jesus not been awakened by the storm? Boat's filling. I mean, they're scared. He is sound asleep on this pillow in the stern, in the back of the boat. Why do you think he's not? Why is Jesus not awakened? He is man, isn't he? Any thoughts? Well, he was tired. We know that because it says, good point, it says in verse 36, they took him along in the boat as he was. So in other words, in the previous passages, you can tell he's been really busy. He's tired, no doubt about that. So maybe he's just really sleeping sound, you know, really sleeping soundly, right? But
I think he answered it with the statement he made, you have little faith. We still serve a God now that wants our faith to increase constantly. Jesus might have been, comically speaking, he might have just been peeping with one eye open, testing their faith just to see how strong their faith would be in him being there, because he used the word, why do you have so little faith? Mm-hmm. He might have been testing them.
Could be. Yeah, I mentioned last week, in my mind, I kind of think, along what you're saying, Larry, I kind of think he's aware of the storm. I think he knows there's a storm going on, but, you know, he's like, I mean, look, he is God, and he knows. Does he know he's not going to perish that day, right? He's not done with this ministry. I think he's probably aware of the storm, and maybe he's like, okay, this is going to be a great teaching moment. How long is it going to take for someone to come wake me up and say, we're about to perish, Lord? How long is it going to take for someone to do that?
Well,
so,
can I ask this? And
yes.
I didn't say it last week, but I can't hold it back now. It was like when Lazarus, they told Lazarus, Jesus, that Lazarus was dying. Instead of him going straight to Lazarus, place where Lazarus was, he went a different way.
He waited several days, didn't he, before he went?
We need to realize that Jesus, God tests our faith to make us stronger.
Okay. It definitely is a test here. So when they do go and they say, teacher, hey, don't you know that we're perishing here? we're dying here. Okay. I mean, tell me how we would say that today. That's not kind of the words that we say. We were perishing. What would that look like? If we were on the boat and we went, give me some modern USA English. How do we say, or even that, give me some Alabama. How do we say that? What would we say? Jesus, wake up! We're about to go down! The boat's about to capsize, right? We would be just frantic, right? That's how we would be, right? We wouldn't use the word, we're about to perish, you know? We'd be frantic, right? It's called panic, right? Yes, panic. Like, you know, you think some adrenaline's flowing here from anybody? You know, when you think you're about to die or about to perish, I mean, the adrenaline kicks in, right? You've been there before, maybe, in a situation, you know, and all of a sudden your senses are aware and you're like, you know, this is survival mode we're in. But why are they awakening Jesus? Okay, so that's the question I have here. Why, with what you're saying, David, why do we think they're awakening him? What do you think their expectation is? Okay, do you think, Mike, at this time they're thinking, oh yeah, we know he can just make the seas go quiet? right. Again, do they all know and understand that he is the Christ at this point? No, they don't know that yet, right? It's going to be several chapters later in Mark when, you know, Peter says, "Thou art the Christ." You know, Peter says out loud, vocalizes that. They don't know that yet. Their view of him probably is more of he's like a prophet. They know he's of God. They know he has some abilities. They've seen, right? They've seen miracles already. They've seen multiple miracles already. They know he has some power, some good in him.
Well, I would think the reason they wait because everybody else awake, the storm's raging and everything else, they're about to sink, and Jesus still asleep. You know, to them, you know, it don't make no sense. A man is sleeping through all of this.
Yeah, all hands on deck, right? They need everybody.
You know, why are you still asleep when the storm's about to turn the boat over? You down there sleeping.
Yeah.
That don't make sense to them, you know?
Yes, and yeah, not all of them were. I'm not sure who all is in the boat. I'm not sure if we could figure that out going back to look.
The ones that are not fishermen, they worry more than the ones that are.
Of course. Yeah, if Matthew was in the boat, tax collector. Yeah. Sure. And there are other boats that says with them. There's several boats with them here. So it's not just their boat. There's a contingent of boats that are with them here. But when they wake him up, I mean, it says, do you not care? Do you not care that we're perishing? I mean, to level that at him. So I think it's that, how in the world, Jesus, can you be asleep, first of all, because we need everybody to help. And then second of all, I mean, we've seen you helping and caring about people, but yet you don't care about this situation? They're kind of incredulous. Like, it doesn't make any sense to them. How can you just not care? How can you not care at all about what's going on? I think, again, it goes back to their view. They don't still understand exactly who he is. Now, I like this question here. Do they think Jesus can do something to save him, or they just think he's concerned about their situation? And I wonder, 1 Peter 5:7, look over there for a second, what Peter wrote. I just wondered if Peter, when he wrote this, did he have in mind maybe this day when they were in the boat and that they were saved. 1 Peter 5:7. He says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I just wonder if maybe, you know, Peter was thinking, you know, I remember that day in the boat when we thought we were perishing. And, you know, Peter being vocal, it didn't say who said it. They said they came to him and woke him up. But, you know, my mind kind of wonders. Peter was always the one out there, right? I can see Peter maybe being the one that came and woke him up. And then I was thinking about that, you know, here we are, the storm and everything. And then it was just not long later when Jesus, the disciples are in the Sea of Galilee again. They're on a boat and the storms are coming up. Winds blowing, the seas are tossing and everything, and who comes walking across the water? And remember Jesus. So you can look over in Matthew 14 and see that. And Jesus is walking, remember, in the winds are blowing, it says the winds are whipping up the waves. And Peter sees him and says, oh, that's Jesus. And he confirms it's Jesus, and he steps out of the boat, and he starts to walk, and he's walking. And all of a sudden, he starts noticing all the waves and the cares of the world. Do what?
You got somebody with you in this party that can walk on water. And if the water drowns you, and I like them in the boat, you know.
Yeah, they just don't quite understand that, do they, yet? Yeah, they don't quite understand that yet. But I wonder that second time when they were in the sea. Again, this is the second time it's storming on the Sea of Galilee. You know, Peter's walking out there, but yet his face starts to fail him. You know, so twice Peter's right in the middle of two different stories where the Lord's with them and the tempest is blowing, and there's a faith issue here of what's going on with them. So what I like about this, it shows me that my Savior, your Savior, is calm during crisis and during storms. He's there. He's just a bedrock of comfort and care. But what I do like about this is that when he heard their cries, he didn't ignore them. He didn't say to them, "Yo, go on back over there. I'm sleeping. Y'all go worry about that. We're okay. I'm just going to sleep." You know, he didn't do that. I mean, he does kind of rebuke them a little bit. We'll talk about that just a moment. But he heard their cries and he responded to them, right? He responded in a great way. So in verse 39, this thing of him rebuking the sea and the wind. So what's causing the waves to whip up? It's the wind, right? It's the wind coming down off those mountains, and that's just churning the water, and these waves are going up. And I told you last week that on the Sea of Galilee, even today, you can have 6-foot and 12-foot waves on that sea. It's a lake. Feel like out on Wilson Lake having 12-foot. Can you imagine having 12-foot waves on Wilson Lake, what that would look like? And he says, and this just shows this is God. Nobody could do this. No magician, no sorcerer with trickery, with great magic could ever do something like this. Never. No illusion person could do this. And he just says to the wind, "Peace, be still." I mean, can you imagine the image? They've just woke him up, and that's what he just turns around and says, "Peace, be still," and just like that. It's peace. Everything's still. And I even wondered myself if you're in a pool and you're making waves, you know, and you stop making waves. Like, we'll get in the pool sometimes with the kids were small, and we'd take an air mattress and we would, you know, do the air mattress and make the big waves. And then we would stop, but those waves were still going, right? And then they slowly kind of, you know, die down, you know. Do you think the wind just stopped and then it was just a bunch of rocking and carrying on and everything was fine? Or did you think when he said, "Peace, be still," I mean, it stopped and I mean, boom, the boat is just calm. There's no rocking or anything. I kind of think that. I think immediately, boom, it's just like calm as glass. It's so profound what they see that, I mean, they're just absolutely amazed by what they're seeing. Awesome. He's teaching, you know, his disciples that you got to have faith in him, in Jesus. And that's what he's saying. Have faith in me. That's what I need you to have faith in. Right. This is another teaching moment, right? Yes. Yeah. So prior to this, though, now think about it. Prior to this, though, he turned the water to wine. Okay. He had healed some sick people. He had cast out some demons. Okay. Now, the disciples were with him and saw those things. Now, I don't know, Tim, Kevin, if you had saw any of that kind of stuff, would that have gotten your attention? You know? I mean, yeah, right? You would have thought only somebody from God could do those things, right? But now this is a different level, right? I mean, to them, it's almost like, you know, they knew the scripture. They knew the prophets. They knew that they had some abilities, okay, that God would work through their prophets. Think about Elijah calling down, you know, God sent fire down on Mount Carmel. But did God do great things in the Old Testament where he controlled nature? Yeah, of course he did, right? I mean, we're going to be reading here this week, you know, about the Exodus and the, you know, the parting of the sea. I mean, that's massive. They know that story, right? So when they realize that he is controlling everything, you don't think that their mind's immediately starting to go back to, whoa, wait a second. Now, in the past, I know these stories, and only God could do those things. Only God could part the sea. Only God could bring about a flood for the whole earth. Only he could do those things. Okay, so this is something I'm sure to me that had to be in their mind somewhat. So then look at verse 40 and 41. So we have the statement. So he's just calmed the sea. But then we have this exchange where he says, you know, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Now, is this a rebuke, you think, here? Is he rebuking them, you think, here? What do you think? Yeah, I think this is a further maturation of their understanding of him, right? So now they see him control nature. They know, okay, there is no limitation with what he can do. They're starting to realize that he can do anything. So our faith in him needs to be bigger. It needs to be total, that he'll take care of us in any kind of situation. Look at Nahum. Somebody turn to Nahum chapter 1, 3 through 5. Turn and look at that. Yeah, you're saying, Ronnie, how many times a day do we have to be in a situation where we're in the boat and we feel like it's sinking before we finally are ready to cast everything on Jesus, right? Take care of us. Very good point. Yeah, very good point. Because our human understanding, if we use our human wisdom and understanding, then we tend not to want to cast everything on him and trust him completely. Good point. Look at Nahum. Someone will read that passage for us. Nahum chapter 1, read 3 through 5. Someone will read that for us if you're there. Yeah, the clouds are the dust of his feet, and he rebukes the seas and makes it dry. So even back in the Old Testament, they knew that God can control nature, right? God can control that. And now they're seeing firsthand that he is controlling that. But that he tells them back over in Mark, why are you so fearful here in this situation? So what are the dangers today for us of fear? How can fear be such a, there's a place for fear, right? You know, when we're trying to, you know, protect ourselves, not put ourselves in a bad situation, you know. But how can fear as a Christian, how can that hurt us? How can that be detrimental to us? What does fear do to us? Do what?
Make a bad decision.
Okay. If we're not trusting on Christ, right? On God. Okay. What does fear do? What does fear do to us?
As a Christian,
yeah, that's a Christian.
It makes us insecure. And it prevents us, our faith from increasing like God wants it to.
Okay. Yeah, may follow the crowd. It pulls you away from focused on Jesus, right? Because now you're fearful and you figure out how to solve things yourself, right? How you wanna solve the problem. What else? What other thoughts about fear for us today as Christians?
Thank you.
Yeah, good point, Carolyn. Sometimes, right, we know we need to turn it over to God, but yet we kind of maybe halfway turn it over to Him, and we still want to try to. Coward won't go to heaven in Revelation, right?
How many times in Scripture does He say either don't be afraid or be courageous, for I am with you?
Okay.
And I think there's a reason for that. You think about all of human nature and all the hateful, destructive things that we do to ourselves, to each other, to God's plan. A lot of it goes right back to fear. A lot of people steal because they want more money.
Good point. Now, fear definitely is tied into a selfish want, desire, need. Right? It goes there with that.
But there's, you get to a certain point of tiredness that you have no choice, you know. So He was human, and He was considered a teacher. So there's a lot of different things that factor into why they went and got Him.
Sure.
Or wanted Him to wake up. And some of it we just don't know, and we aren't supposed to know. But I think you just can draw. Of course, my mind always goes to children say, because I've always taught children, you know, those are different things that you can bring out of this, and not also overthinking.
Yes.
Overthinking.
Yeah. Good point, Susan. Thank you. I also was, there's a story about this lady, and she's standing in front of a rain barrel, and it's full of water. And she's looking over the rain barrel, and tears are just flowing through her from her eyes. And a man walks up to her, and he says, what's wrong? Why are you crying? And she says, I was just thinking, what if I got married, and what if I had a child, and what if that child fell in this barrel and drowned in this water? What if? What if? What if? Now, fear, you know, it can overwhelm us, right? So, you know, we all have those cares in life, right? We have problems in our life. And many of you, a lot of you right now, are dealing with very, very serious things in your life. Family members, whatever it may be, that are sick. Could be job-related. It could be big decisions that you're really, you know, stressing over. Well, we just got to remember that in everything that we do, that we put it at God's feet first. That we're asking Him for guidance. And no matter how bleak life gets, and I know there's a lot of you in here that are older than me, and you've lived a full life, and I'm sure you've seen some really bleak years. I mean, you just reminded us of one. You had a bleak memory there, right, with Harold, Susan. I don't know how you got through that without God. I'm sure you leaned on God tremendously.
Teacher. I mean, they were panicking, so
I think sometimes when I, you know, when I see other people and tragedy strikes their life, and I think, and I, you know, naturally, I'm sure you may be the same way. I think, man, if that happened to me, how would I deal with that? And I always just tell myself, I don't know how I would deal with that, but I know I have God on my side. I've got God on my side. And I know with him, I know he'll get me through anything. Anything. There's nothing he won't help me with to get through. And I think that's what Jesus here is trying to get them to realize. And I put on here Matthew 25. Remember the parable of the talents? I remember the guy with the one talent said he went and he buried his talent. And the Lord came back to him and said, why did you bury that one talent? And what did he say? He was afraid. That's right, David. He was afraid. He was afraid. And then what did the master tell him? You know, you slothful servant, right? Wicked, slothful servant, that you did this. So God wants us to be, he wants us to be all in our faith and our trust and our belief in him. So this is a, don't laugh, this is, I got to update this. This is a little dated, a little chintzy here, but just look at this for a second. We're in the sea of life here, right? We're all in the sea of life, but we're in the church, okay? We're in the boat together, all of us right here. So think about this. We're one big boat, okay, that we're together because we're part of God's family. So we're all like the disciples. We're together. We help one another. We share loads with one another. When a storm happens, we're in the boat, and Christ, you know, he's the captain of our boat. He's the captain of our ship, and he's bringing calmness to us. And these storms of life, John 16:33 says, they're going to happen. They're going to come. These storms of life are going to come, but we are in the boat, and Jesus is our captain. Just like here in this story, Jesus is with us. He is not going to let us sink. He bought the church with his life. I mean, he gave his all for the church. We're in the church. He's not going to let us perish. Okay? He is with us and for us. And one of my favorite verses, let's turn there. I want everybody to read this with me. Isaiah 40:31. You all know this passage, but I want to share something about this you may not know. And some of you may have heard this before. We have actually in Thomas's old bedroom, we have a picture of an eagle. It's on canvas, on an eagle, and it's got this verse. Isaiah 40:31. Everybody there? But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall not walk and not faint. So, you know, when these storm clouds here come, okay, we're in the boat and these storm clouds come, you know what an eagle does? Because it talks about God will lift us up like an eagle. Now, eagles, I mean, have you seen they're all a golden eagle, okay? It has a wingspan of about 4.5 to 6 feet, okay? It's a long wingspan. An eagle is the only bird that when a storm comes, it will raise its wings out, and the thermal updraft from the storm that's coming will push the bird, the eagle, up, and it will rise actually above the storm so it doesn't get rained on. Okay, that's the imagery. And do you know that an eagle, this is amazing to me, that it can go up to 10,000 to 20,000 feet. So you think about the big thunderhead storms that come through, you know, those big, tall, you know, thunderheads. An eagle will not go around it, because he can't flap fast enough. He can't work fast enough to avoid a storm. Storm's going to come. That eagle raises up, and God, through that thermal updraft, pushes the eagle up above the storm. And then you think, okay, well, if you're at 20,000 feet, 20,000 feet, you can't breathe. I've been up on top of some mountains before, 13 or 14,000 feet with a backpack on. And guess what? I mean, I'm taking, you know, a few steps, and I'm stopping trying to catch my breath, because at 20,000 feet, you only have a third of the oxygen. But an eagle's blood has special hemoglobin in it, okay? And this is neat to me. Because I think this is not by accident that God put this in here. He has special hemoglobin in his body, and it allows him to attach oxygen more easily in his blood. So he has blood that allows him to breathe, okay? Well, in a storm, because of the blood of Christ, I am saved. And there is nothing that the devil can do to me. There's no storm in this life. There's nothing that can rip me away from Christ because I have his blood. It's covered me. I'm covered in it. And because of that, I can soar. He will lift me up. He's not going to say, hey, Mark, here's a storm coming. I'm going to take you and I'm going to move you over here out of the way. Whew, you don't have to worry about the storm. He doesn't say that. But what he does tell me, like an eagle, he will raise me up. He'll raise me up. And that storm can come right under me. You know, that's powerful. That is, I mean, that is, gets me a little emotional, but knowing that my God loves me and will care for me in that way. You know? So anyway, when you see that passage of the eagle, I want you to just remember that. It's just not, he's just not arbitrarily using an eagle here. It's because God created an eagle. He made him, and he understands the eagle. And that passage that Isaiah said, that's us. He will take care of us. Thank you for your comments this morning. We will pick up, if you want to read ahead next week, we'll pick up with the nobleman's son. Okay, that's what we're going to study, the nobleman's son.